friends, we truly live in a world that sometimes messes up relationships, don't we? Where unhealthy relationships are all too common, right? Maybe when we look at our relationships or the relationships that are being modeled in front of us, or some of them are good and some of them have been downright, you know, kind of bad, or and some of them are just plain ugly, some of the relationships that we've been modeled and some of the relationships that we're around. So then how do we learn then as a church about healthy relationships, as a bride of Christ, as a body of Christ? How do we learn about healthy relationships? How do we learn about walking in relationships that are filled with love, with commitment, with healthy communication, with healthy conflict? Can you imagine learning how to have healthy conflict? Most of us are passive aggressive, you know, and we avoid conflict. And no, we want to learn about what it means to have healthy conflict in our lives. And finally, relationships that are set up for godly kingdom influence in the circles that we're planted in. God has planted you, friends, where you live, where you work and play and study for a reason. It's not by chance that you're there. So we want to learn, what does it mean to have godly kingdom influence in our lives, in the relationships that we're building and God's helping us grow in and that we're fostering? How do we have influence? And this is what I believe God wants us to look at over this series, is I truly believe that we are beginning a new season in this year of 2023, where we are looking to let God shift our relationships. And this is what he wants to shift it from. He wants to shift it from being selfish to selfless. He wants to shift it from being resentful to restored. He wants to shift it from being envious to joyous. And he wants to shift it from being fake to faithful. And lastly, shift it from being unforgiving to unconditional. These are the shifts that God wants to do in our relationships, in all the patterns of our relating, in all of our motivations and patterns. God wants to do something great. So I hope you have your Bibles open tonight, whether it be an iPhone or an iPad or a paper Bible, either which way, your notebooks. I truly believe that God wants to teach us something. Who's ready to learn something tonight from Jesus? Me too. Thank you, Jesus. Just for a few moments tonight, friends. So the thesis for this series could be simply put as good relationships are possible, but not probable. Let me say that again. Good relationships are possible, but not probable. Especially if you do relationships the world's way, our host culture's way. And here's the contrast that we are unpacking. It's this. There is our world's way of doing relationships, our host culture's way of doing relationships. And then there's God's way of relating with other people and doing relationships. Now, the theme scripture for this series is found in Romans chapter 12. That's slide 2 for us. I'll have it up on the screen for you to read through with me as well. Romans 12, this is from the New Living Translation tonight, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. So the world is obviously has got a way, both behaviors and customs that we are often accustomed to or have been influenced by, affected by, which are becoming actually more and more widely accepted as normative, actually, even amongst our cultural Christians or our Christian culture. But scripture comes along and says, no, you really don't want to do relationships the way that the world is discipling you to do them. I've got a different way for you. Not Hollywood's way, right? Or Netflix, or Amazon Prime, or your parents maybe even, or your friends' way of doing relationships, all of which, you know, often when we look at our world's way of doing relationships, it paints a picture of sexuality as, you know, as or identity and relationship patterns and motivations that quite frankly differ from God's way of relating, of doing relationships. Sure, I know that there's some similarities. Right? Of course, we're all human beings and we have some similar personalities and traits and behaviors. But there's also some perversions that are present around us in the world of God's plan for our lives. But God provides a contrasting, nitty-gritty per se, of relationships for us. And here's what scripture continues with. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, God doesn't just ask you or demand you to do something and then expect you to go out and do it on your own, thankfully, right? No, we let God, when we're in relationship with him, when we surrender our lives, we're fully trusting in him as our forgiver and our leader. We actually surrender to let God transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think. God actually changes you and I, so that you can do it God's way, or you can do relationships God's way. Friends, God is not just a God to be understood. See, so often in our relationships, we have a head knowledge. We know about somebody. We have knowledge about somebody. But God wants you to move beyond just understanding about, have an understanding about God, but he's also a God to be experienced. Can you imagine being in a relationship where you know the person or know of the person, but you do nothing with that person? You don't experience moments with that person. You don't experience going for coffee and going for a date or going for dinner, or going bowling, whatever. It's an experience to do life and ministry with other people. I can know about Mitch, but if I don't experience having a relationship with Mitch, then my relationship is actually fairly shallow. It's just head knowledge, right? But God's saying, I'll have more for you than just head knowledge. I want to have an experience with you. I want you to have a real relationship where there's a connection with one another. So God is more than a God to be understood, but he's also a God to be experienced. And this experience is a radical transformation that begins to happen in our lives when we put our trust in him. We start to follow him as he leads us and guides us in the inside of us. And he starts to empower us to live out this life that he's actually called us to live. Empowered, separated, called out. Anointed, released, sent. God's empowering you for a life to live that's filled with experiences, beautiful kingdom experiences with one another. He puts you in a body. It's togetherness, it's mutuality. It's not just head knowledge, not only with God, but even with one another. I have a changed way of thinking as the Holy Spirit begins to do that work in me and that transformation within me. And that's where it all begins, friends. I can't change the way you think. You can't change the way you think very easily, right? It's a lot of work to change our minds sometimes and the way we think and our patterns and our rhythms and our motivations. But God can, friends. He can change the way you think like that. It's beautiful, beautiful. And he wants to use, I believe, this teach tonight to help us change or at least reflect on how he's changing our way of thinking. Why? So that you can open the door to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Paul goes on then. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, God desires, friends, that your marriage, the relationships with your kids and kids, the relationships with your parents and grandparents, with your neighbors. Can you imagine relationships, good relationships with your neighbors? I know sometimes, like I said this morning, we just drive into our garage and hit the garage door button, and boom, the garage goes down behind us and we're safe and we didn't see the neighbors, right? But that's not God's plan for our lives and for our relationships, right? God's planted you in that neighborhood for a very specific purpose. And often we don't think like this, but God wants to change the way we think about our neighborhoods and where we work and our coworkers and our bosses. Where you live and you work, study, and play, friends, to be good, pleasing, and perfect. That's what God desires of your relationships. So here we are talking about the nitty-gritty on commitment. So let me give you some examples of our host culture's way or version of commitment. You ready for this? Here it is. And you might recognize a couple because you know what? We've all been there. So this is not to point a waggy finger at you tonight. We've all been there. Some of us are still there and it's okay. But I want to show you our host culture's way and then I want to show you God's way tonight because it's beautiful. Number one, slide three for us. Find the right person. This is our host culture's way, right? You got to find the right person. You got to seek, you got to search, you got to go on a hunt for it, right? Whether it be our jobs or our relationships or our marriages. It's like, I've got to go on this hunter-gatherer kind of experience or journey. I'm searching for the one, right? Searching for that person who will what? Complete me. The right person, the right one. The right boss, the right instructor, find the right person. That's how our host culture disciples us in commitment and in our relationships. You got to go on this hunt and you got to find the right person. Number two, the second one is the world says you got to fall in love. We fall in love almost like you couldn't help yourself and just slid into a ditch almost, right? Like you just fell into it. And I just fell into, no, what if I don't like it? What if I don't, like, how do I get out of it if I just fall into it? How do I, that wasn't my choice. I just fell head over heels, per se, right? Couldn't actually help myself. Fall in love. We're on this search to fall in love. It's magical and Disneyland or something, but it's our world's version of love and relationships. Number three, the third one, slide five, is fix all your hopes and dreams on them, on that person, on that boss, on that friend. Fix all your hopes and dreams on them. My entire life is wrapped up in you. Every hope I find in you, love, every dream, every desire, everything I need and want hinges on you, right? Fix my hopes and dreams on you. And you need to do everything you can to make me happy. You're my soulmate. Of course, that's what you do, right? The fulfillment of all my hopes and dreams, fixated. And then when you dare not make all my dreams come true, then what? Well, then what do we do? When you relate as the world and the host culture teaches us, you truly are setting you and yourself up and others for failure. So what do we do when we fall in love and we're fixated? It says this: if I'm setting myself up for failure by relating according to the world's discipleship, if failure occurs, this is in slide six, then what do? I repeat steps 1, 2, and 3, right? If failure occurs, I just keep repeating these steps. It's really simple, the world would say. And you just might find yourself in a rhythm that's completely unsatisfying in your relationships. Slide seven, we find, fall, fix, failure. Now, isn't that a picture of the relationships that we see in our world sometimes? Now, I want you to note this at the same time, because we're not talking just to married people here tonight. We're talking about relationships as a whole. It's a big spectrum. But also at the same time, if you are single here, first off, singleness, friends, is not brokenness. Singleness is not brokenness. And second of all, a spouse, a better half, you might have it, will not make you complete. You are complete. This is what it says in Colossians 2:10. You are only complete in him who is the head and the head of all principality and power. You must be complete. And if you try to find your completeness in someone else, your relationship is being set up to fail. You must find your completeness in Christ first. You are complete in him, Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. Two people giving their best halves to attempt to make a whole will always end up short in our relationships. You must first receive your completeness as two complete people coming together with Jesus at the center of your marriage, Jesus at the center of your friendship, Jesus at the center of everything that you do, all your rhythms and patterns and motivations. You must first receive your completeness and wholeness in Christ, friends. You aren't designed to be someone else's better half. Just, I know it's trite maybe, and I'm maybe picking at something, but it's what we hear, right? And when we speak what we hear, sometimes we ingest that and it becomes a part of our perspective and our worldview and our paradigm in our relationships. Can you see how subtle it is sometimes for us to adopt things that is actually the host culture's way of doing things and not God's way of relating? He wants to make you complete. You don't have to look for someone else to make you complete. He wants to be the full solution for you. You are unable to shoulder that responsibility, so let alone be someone else's completeness, only Jesus can. And listen, if you are dating, thinking about dating, wish you were dating, let me put it this way. Our host culture has a try it on for size or a test drive mentality towards dating and sexuality, friends. I'm just going to be just honest tonight. Is that okay? You want someone? I think it's good to be honest. Is that okay with you? Like, I had better make sure it works before I take it home, right? Before I commit. But friends, in God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, in his body, hookup culture is a way of the world and not the way of his body, not the way of the bride. It is the opposite of commitment, meaning opposing God's plan for your relationships. So often, as you might know, when we've all practiced in some ways, dating has prepared us more for divorce than it does for commitment. By the time you get married and you done just hooked up and broke it off of five people in your life before putting a ring on it or whatever, before committing to it, you just had more experience with separation in your life than you have had with commitment. This is our world's way of relating. This is our world's way of doing relationships. But Jesus has a different way for you. This is what's often common. If it stops working, if it breaks down, I'll take it back. I'm out, right? I don't like it anymore. Get me a new one. This is the way we live in everything. Our toaster, from our toasters to our relationships, our microwaves, our kids. We'll take them back too, maybe. And this is for free, but not only do I see this in dating and marriage, but we see the same attitude sometimes, friends, and perspective in the way that we do churching. Relationships, right? Hookup culture, lack of commitment sometimes. But God says, hey, I've got a different way for you to do it. If I don't get my way, if I don't like Stephen singing tonight, I'm out. Aunt Edie, she's been waiting. You know, whatever it is, sometimes we just look at the relationships around us and we're uncomfortable with actually, you know, discerning what that commitment could look like in those moments that we're walking it out with friends and family, with our churching friends and family, with family that we're blood related with as well. So often we quit on our relationships when any kind of tension shows up. And we absolutely are missing out on what God is trying to grow in us by walking through that tension, by walking through that conflict, by looking at it and say, God, I want to learn how to do relationships your way, not just my way. God wants us to, maybe it's just that God wants us to help us to mature in our lives, in our faithing, right? And to grow some grit, and wants us to walk through some of those things that are hard to walk through sometimes. And if anyone's been in a relationship for more than an hour, hey, relationship has tensions, right? But maybe God wants to help you flourish in that relationship and help you walk through those difficult conversations and have those hard conversations, but also enjoy that relationship with that individual and walk through those things that maybe you technically might avoid because that's what the world would do. And this is how we're discipled, and this is the way we've learned and we've been modeled. But God has planted you there for a reason. See, our host culture disciples us to be consumeristic in so many ways. And I would say even in our relationships. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Friends, the world's way is lying to you and I and setting us up for failure in our relationships. And I think it's imperative that we talk about it, that we have discussion around this in our small groups and our soaping. What does the commitment look like in God's mind, in God's eyes, here in our relationships on this earth? Now, let me show you God's way, because we just looked at the world's way. His way is completely different. There's some similarities, but different. Whether you're dating or single or married, divorced, widowed, are a friend, want a friend, here we go. God's way is the nitty-gritty on commitment that God wants to produce in you. God's way is, number one, slide 8, is to become the right person. See, the world says, find the right person. But Jesus says, no, why don't you become the right person? And you don't have to do it on your own, but I'm going to actually help you become the right person. God says, don't try and find the right person, become. So often we're looking for Mr. and Mrs. Right, or we're looking for the right friend, or friends with benefits even. And they got the money, they got the brains, the right sexiness. But God says, you become the right person. So how then, right? Let God do a work in us, in our minds, and in the way we think, the way we behave, so that I actually bring something to the relationship instead of solely expecting that relationship to bring something to me. Is this resonating with any of us tonight? Becoming, that's what God says, become the right person. Instead of seeking for the right person or searching for the right person, he's saying, hey, I want you to become the right person so everything you touch flourishes. Can you imagine two people coming together who are becoming the right person in God's eyes and through the transformation of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that be beautiful? That's God's way. That's the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It's a touch and taste of heaven. Beautiful. God, do a transformational work inside of me so that I can be the best friend that I can be. This isn't just in our sexual relationships or our marriage. It's also in our friendships and with our employers. Instead of solely expecting the relationship to bring something to me, I can be the best husband I can be. I can be the best dad. I can be the best brother. I can be the best employee, student, teacher, whatever it is, whatever your walk of life is, you can. God, I am becoming the right person because of what you are doing in me. Now, when I'm submitted to that process, which I'm surrendered and fully putting my trust in Jesus to do that work in me by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, when I'm submitted to that process of becoming the right person, I can then, number 2, slide 9, walk in love. So I don't have to fall in love. I actually can walk in love. There's this liberty and freedom that I can experience and express when I'm walking with Jesus. Meaning love is more than a feeling. It's a choice. It's what you do. Like we also learn in the Bible in Colossians 3, we actually put on love. It's not just falling on you or you following into it. It's actually an act of my will. And God barely ever crosses your free will choice. Because without free will choice, true love doesn't exist. And God wants to have a true love existence with you. It's beautiful, right? So walk in love. We put it on. It's an act of my will to put on love, to get up in the morning and put on my garments of love. And after my lunch break, maybe after having a crazy conversation with someone that doesn't quite think the way I think, I can still put on my garment of love. It's not just an act of my feelings. I actually get to be a participant and make that choice every day. And sometimes, friends, it's every 30 seconds you got to make that choice again. There's some hard people in your life. There's some difficult people in your life. And sometimes it is living in love with people 30 seconds at a time. I can do this. I got another 30 seconds to go. I love you, bro. I love you, bro. 30 seconds. It's okay. That's how we can challenge ourselves sometimes, because sometimes we just give up and walk out, don't we? Because we're being discipled by our host culture rather than saying, wait, God, I want to walk in your love. I'm a participant and I get to make that choice. Quite often feelings lean towards our selfishness rather than selflessness, right? And we are called to love. We're called to put it on and to walk on it, walk in it. And when I'm walking in love, here's the next one. I can, slide 10, number 3, fix all my hopes and dreams on God, the giver of love, who I'm walking in love with. I can fix all my hopes and dreams on God rather than other people in my life. I can now let God change me and transform me and give me the power to live the life that he died to give me. Instead of fixing all my hopes and dreams on people who, friends, by the way, will let you down. But God won't. God doesn't. Who will never, I can place my hope in Christ, who will never leave me, never forsake me, who will never let me down, who will never walk out on me, who will never abandon me. Fixing my hopes and dreams on God. And number 4, slide 11, and when failure occurs in your life and in your relationships, because guess what? You will face failure. You will face mistakes. You will face hardships and difficulties in your life. You will. It's not if, it's when. You will have mess ups from time to time. But what do? I just repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. I become like him. I walk in love. I become the right person. I walk in love and I fix my hopes on God. What do when I fail? I become the right person. I walk in love and I fix my hopes on God. Can you see the patterns, how different they are from our host culture? It is about Jesus being the center of everything that I do in all my relationships and all my ways of thinking and communicating. Fix, become, walk, fix my hopes on God. This is the difference between the ways of our host culture and God's way. Although, like I said, there are similarities. We are human beings. But we are exploring God's way, the nitty-gritty on commitment. And I firmly believe, friends, that it is absolutely vital in any relationship that you're walking in, and especially so in marriage. For any relationship to succeed, we've got to be able to understand commitment God's way. The kind of commitment that God has for our lives and demonstrates towards us. That's who we want to learn from. We want to learn from the greatest gift giver of all. See, in our host culture, we often live our commitment as contractual. If I do this for you, then you do this for me, right? And if you don't, then I have to, or I get to. If you don't do such and such, then I will. Contractual. Our relationships, a whole lot of our relationships are lived out in that sense, in a contractual way. But in God's world, commitment is covenantal. And there is a word that God uses that often can leave us feeling a little uncomfortable or nervous. And that word is never. In Hebrews 13, slide 13, it says, never will I leave you. We're talking about covenantal commitment, not contractual anymore. It's covenantal. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Can you say it with me? Never. Never will you leave me, Jesus. There is nothing that you can do to make me leave you, is what Jesus is saying to us. or to stop loving you, or to stop caring for you, or to stop walking with you, to abandon you. There's nothing that will stop me from pursuing you, friends. His mercies towards you endure forever. But yet, in our humanity, this makes us often feel uncomfortable. I don't like that word never, right? That seems like forever. Well, he's God, and you know, he's got that ability, right? Of course he can say never. Not me. But what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this moment is that God wants us to bring us to a place where we strengthen our relationships amongst ourselves and around us by making that kind of commitment in our lives. It's covenantal. You are baptized into his body. You have become one flesh, friends. It is covenant, covenant commitment, not contractual. In fact, you cannot enjoy a strong and healthy relationship like you are able to until you actually understand and live out this kind of commitment. You will not empower your relationships to the degree that you were designed to enjoy until you have thrown out some of the other options, the options that the world gives us. But I'm suggesting and submitting that, can you throw away some of those options, those contractual law options per se, and say, God, I want to learn what it means to walk in covenantal commitment with you, and I want that to overflow from my life into the relationships around me. And I know it's a challenge, friends. You will be challenged with it. We've been conditioned by a contractual world that says, hey, you better get some prenups written up. I don't know if this friendship will actually leverage me or this workplace, this employer. And yet what we're doing is we're robbing ourselves of the opportunity and the very power that God wanted to bring to the development of our relationships. Why? So that it can stand through the test of time, friends. The rough, the tough, and even the boring. The nitty-gritty. It's right. There is a life-giving verse found in the library of books we call the Bible today, and you might not say that's quite life-giving, but I want to show you. It's the last book of the Old Testament, slide 14, Malachi 2 and 13. And some of us have been here before, and some of you might still be here today. It says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. Hey, you are crying out about your life, and you're flooding the altar of prayer with tears. Like life is coming apart, friends, at the seams. And he says, you weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And what do? You ask, why? Why, God? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you making this all better? Why aren't you helping me out here in this situation that I'm walking through? And he goes on, it is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. See, God's been watching our lives, right? And especially those deepest commitments. He says, you have been unfaithful. See, when it got tough, you got going. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, slide 15 continues, has not the one God made you? Question, you belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Question again, godly offspring. See, it's not only for you, this covenantal commitment that God has for you, but it's also for your children and their children and their still children's children. See, God always looks, his covenant always reaches beyond even you, but to your children and to their children and their children. God looks generationally, friends. His covenant's bigger than even just me, his commitment. He goes on, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife says, the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful. Now, what I'm not saying, and I want to make this clear too, is that you should stay in a loveless, abusive, manipulative relationship either. There are appropriate responses to those situations, isn't there? But in our hearts, if you are unhappy in the moment, we've got to be willing to be unhappy at times while we are working together to work it out. This is healthy relationships, God's way, not the way of our world or our host culture, where we run from problems, we avoid conflict. But we are willing to be unhappy for a while in the moment while we work through those tough things, while we work through those conflict moments, challenges. There are things about me, I'm sure, that my wife Angela or my kids, even some of my friends, may not like about me, right? That's the way it works, isn't it? Not everything about me is likable, I'm sure. And when they express it, what I'm not going to do is pack my bags and run. Sometimes I want to, right? Like every one of us. We're like, oh, I don't want to hear that hard thing. But what God's calling us to is covenantal commitment where I can lean in and say, hey, I'm listening. What is it about what I'm doing that's bothering you? What is it that I'm doing that may be possibly offending you? I want to learn so I can lean in and I can grow and I can be challenged in that. Right? Instead of packing my bags and hitting the road, canceled, right? That's our host culture, cancel culture all around us. Out of here. No, friends, this is not commitment God's way. In fact, write this down if you're taking notes, and I've got it for you on the slide as well. You can take a picture if you wanted to. Write this down. Declare it over your life this week. Commitment means, this is in slide 16 for us, commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it in left you. And I know there will be times that I will say things in the right mood, right? I'm like, oh yeah, babe, I love you. Everything's happy and go lucky, and we've been making all kinds of promises when we're about to get what we want, right? Dinner's on the stove. Oh, babe, you're so amazing. I love you. Whatever. I know it seems cheap and trite, but that's okay. But then when that mood changes, we all know, my, look out world, right? I'm about to blow commitment up. But this is the world's way of commitment, and we're learning something different. Yet God has another way for us, friends, when we're talking about relationships, the nitty-gritty of commitment. When you relate God's way, your relationships will flourish when you commit God's way. And this isn't about you suffering either. I'm not trying to say that that's the way either. I'm trying to expose contrast. God's way actually breathes life and power into your relationships. When a team is committed to each other, we see it all the time here at Beloved. There's a team that's committed to growing together, undeterred by offense, working together with everything that we have to grow a thriving and life-giving church. I mean, teams that are committed together, it's beautiful. When friends, when a family is committed, when a church is committed together and to one another, the mutuality, man, wow, you ain't seen the whole of what God wants to do through your commitment and in your relationships. Friends, I have one goal tonight, and that is to hold time and space for us to revisit our commitments, to reflect on them, and to maybe even remake them, to reaffirm them before God tonight, whether it be to God or yourself, your spouse, kids, friends, in every relationship that's actually important to you. This is your night. This is your day. This is a moment where you and I both know that there's going to be a day when it's going to get tough. There's things that you're walking through that are already tough, some of you. And you and I will have the option to say, hey, you can count on me. When things go wrong and at home, my kids that make mistakes, my wife, myself, we need that space where we can go and someone says, hey, you can count on me. I've got your back. I'm not just going to run out on you. I'm not going to avoid you. I'm not going to dump you, ditch you, whatever it might be, abandon you. I've got you. I've got your back. And that's the kind of church that God's growing here. We've got each other's back. We can count on each other. This is God's commitment. This is his way of committing to one another. And you might say, you know what? You don't know my situation, Chris. It's been hell and high water. It's been tough. I don't think I can do this commitment thing the way God wants me to. And you know what? I want to just let you know that you're right. You can't. You can't do commitment the way God wants on your own. But God can, friends. You can't, but God can. I know who can. Let me look at a scripture for you, Philippians 4, just to show you in scripture. Slide 17 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, sometimes we've been just caught up doing it on our own power, on our own strength. And God's saying, you can't do it, my friend. I just want to let you know, hey, I can do it for you. Will you follow me? Would you listen to me? I just want to nudge you and guide you. I can. I know who can. All things, the difficult things, The difficult relationships, the difficult people, these kids, this job. How? Through Christ, friends. That sounds real good, Chris. Real poetic, really inspirational, right? Just out my experience. Friends, listen, there is nothing I can't do that God asks me to do whenever I actually do it through him. Meaning that he actually gives me the power to do it. Nothing I can't do that God has asked me to do whenever I do it through him. So often, many people around us, including cultural Christians, think that Christianity is just a learned behavior. Like a behavior modification program, right? 1 hour on Sunday and maybe small group. But friends, this is a reductionistic way of thinking. This is reductionism. Reducing God to what is convenient to us or what is possible in our own ways of thinking around or trying to box God into things. But no, our God is not a God to be solely understood on our basic wisdom, our basic understanding, but he is a God to be experienced. He's a God to be in relationship with, friends, right? He's relational. He's like we learned last week, he is personable. He's the God who wants to do a transforming work in our lives and in our relationship. Like it's nitty gritty, friends. In those relationships that we care so much about, he's the God who wants to do a transforming work in us. He does. And what does he do? He says, listen, I'm going to model it for you. He's not expecting you to figure it out all alone. He gives us a roadmap. He gives us instruction. He gives us examples. Jesus showed us what it means to be human and what it means to be like God. Then he says, I'll do it. I'll show you how to do it. I'll transform. And then I'll start transforming the way you think by how? By investing the Holy Spirit in you, investing his very mind and character into you through the Holy Spirit. I'll send the Holy Spirit, my comforter, to empower you to be able to do it too. It's beautiful what God does. So I want to let someone off the hook tonight because it's not about you trying harder to be more committed in your life or in your relationships, right? But what God wants to do is transform the way you think. He wants to transform you. You can be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You can become a new man and a new woman, a new creation in Christ. It's not I, friends, it's not you, but through Christ who strengthens us to walk out this commitment, who gives me the strength to be able to live out commitment in my circles of influence and in my relationships. So here's what I want to do. I want to quickly give you five examples of God's commitment toward you, toward us. Five commitments that God has made to you, because I want you to walk away with something to declare over your life over the next week as we unpack this together. What has God said towards us? And here's the thing. I don't want you just to try and do them on your own. I want you to realize them. I want the spirit of revelation to speak to you this week as you unpack this with your friends and family and as you continue to meditate on these things. I want you to experience them, to receive them. And once you've experienced them, you will begin to realize that, hey, God's giving me the capacity not only to receive it, but to do it for others. All right? So because everything God does, friends, is fruitful and multiplies. Right? He does. It's beautiful. And so here's the first one. The first promise that he's giving us is in slide 18, number one, is I'm committing to prioritizing you. I commit to prioritize. He has already committed to prioritize you, friends. See, God doesn't struggle with letting work come first in our relationship with him. Right? He doesn't struggle with what's competing for his time on Netflix. Right? Or out with the boys. He's not golfing instead of spending the Saturday with kids, with his kids. He says, I commit to prioritize you. God has prioritized me. In fact, in slide 19, so much that 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is, actually. He committed to prioritize us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In other words, he didn't just tell us or say it. He showed us what love was. And then he continues, and so what do? We ought to lay down our lives for others, our brothers and sisters. See, when we start to realize how much he's prioritized us in his life, then it's easier for us to say, hey, you know what? I want to be a conduit of that same love. And I start to begin to prioritize the other people in my life because of how much I am a priority to God. It's beautiful, friends. commits to prioritize us. And see, when you experience so great a love, you too will also begin to have the capacity to love the same way that Jesus loves. Write this down. He did, so I can. He's committing to prioritize you. He did, so that I can. He prioritized me, so I can too prioritize. We're talking about the nitty-gritty on relationships tonight. Commitment. Here's the second one. Number two is I commit to pursue you. That's in slide 20 for us. Pursue you. Now, we know that in relationships around us, it's important to pursue and to be pursued, right? Some of you have let pursuit grow cold in your relationships. Listen, your relationship, your marriage, your children, your friendships will not flourish, friends, until you get back into the rhythms of pursuing one another. God says, I'm committed to pursuing you. And when you begin to learn on how much he's committed to pursuing you, guess what? You start to again, he did, so can I. I can. And you begin to pursue the relationships. In your. It's just about leaning in with some curiosity and saying, hey, babe, how was your day today? Not with an agenda or like, cool story, bro. I'm committed to pursuing the relationships in my life. Why? Because God's committed to pursuing me, and I have experienced such a relationship that's growing and flourishing between me and my Heavenly Father, and it's transforming my life and transforming the way I think, and now I'm starting to feel more excited about pursuing those around me. God's committed to pursuing you. Hey, don't expect to have, you know, I just want to be really frank in some ways. You know, sometimes we expect to have a friend to hang out with on Friday night, but we've been leaving text messages unread all week long. Right? God's saying, hey, look, friend, I want to pursue you. I'm committed to pursuing you. And I want that same overflowing, abundant life to flow out of you. And you too can pursue and commit to pursuing those around you. Right? It's good. It's not the world's way, right? I'm going to pursue the relationships in my life. Why? Because he did, so I can. Revelations 3 and 20 says, so we're talking about him pursuing us. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. You don't have to wait for the feeling of pursuit in your life to pursue others. You can take a step to realize God's commitment towards you, to pursue you and let it overflow from your life. Hey, even though sometimes we kind of snub God too, don't we? We leave him unread in our lives. Sometimes we even change our settings in our text messages so he doesn't even know that I read it. It just says delivered still for you iPhone users. But he's standing at the door, friend, and he's still knocking at the door of your heart and saying, will you let me in? He's committed to pursuing you, friends. Will you let him in? Will you let him come and sit at your table, at the table of your heart, and say, and have a meal with him, have a relationship with him? Some of you need to answer the call of God on your life this week. God's been saying, hey, I called you 1984. Some of you maybe a little bit sooner. That's okay. But you need to respond to that call that God has put on your life, whatever that might be. Don't be leaving him unread, right? He's been persistently in pursuit of you. Respond. As soon as you open the door, he wants to be with you as friends. Come on in. Let's have a relationship today, Jesus. Slide 22. Number three, he says, I commit to possess you. Meaning, he is committed to a sense of belonging, friends. You're not a project like, you know, like some Lego world to God or some Sim City. Have you ever played Sim City growing up? I remember I played Sim City. Oops, that didn't quite work. Oh, well. No, he considers you his very own. He's committed to possess you. Let's look at 1 Peter 2 and 9, slide 23 for us. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Chosen, God's very own. And that's how he feels about you and I, friends. He's committed. And Pastor Angela's and I, in our relationship, we've been committed to belong to one another. You belong to me, I belong to you. This is unity. This is covenantal commitment. This is one flesh. He did, so I can. Number four, I want to leave you another one here. It says, I commit to protect you. God is committed to protecting you because he already knows that you are going to have some of those days coming up. You're going to walk through some very challenging things. And sometimes we create those on our own, don't we? And there are also times that we get attacked from what you might call the enemy, devil, Satan himself. From time to time, he's going to attack you too. And I'm so thankful that he's committed to protecting my mind, my heart, my spirit, my household, my family. He's committed to protecting you, friends. Scripture says in slide 25, Psalms 121 and 7, the Lord will protect you from all dangers. He will guard your... See, he's committed to protecting you. See, the people who are in your life need to have the confidence that you are willing to protect the relationship that you are fostering. If someone says something to me about our leadership team here or some of our friends and people in this congregation or my wife or whatever it might be, I don't want to be part of gossip. I want to make sure that you and our team and our leaders and our friends here, that they know that I have their back. Because I know that God's committed to me and to guarding my life and to protecting my life. Guess what? Now that starts to affect the relationships that I'm living out. And I get to protect the relationships that I have from danger or from hurt. I want to honor them and not going around talking smack or repeating latest gossips, right? Because, man, there's some mean-spirited people out there, isn't there? All kinds of armchair quarterbacks ready to jump on a keyboard, lay it out for the world to see on Facebook, isn't there? Friends, can I call us to be for each other? To be committed to protect one another? To have each other's back? Hey, God's committed to protecting us, and that's transforming the way I think about relationships that I'm planted in. And I get too can be committed to protect and have your back and to be for you and to have each other's back, to love and to respect one another. Maybe it's less about sarcasm and jokes and razzing each other. And we love to do that sometimes, don't we? Instead, can we be guardians of a culture of honor in this house? Can we be committed to protecting one another? He did. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's the kind of commitment that he has towards you. He did, so I can. I am committed to protect you. Lastly, number five, I want to leave this with you. I want to commit to purify you. He's committed to purify. He's like, Chris, I know you're going to blow it. You're going to blow relationships all day. You're going to make all kinds of mistakes from time to time. But I'm going to give you a way out. Maybe some of you blew it this week in relationships or in your finances, wherever you might have blown it. And when you blow it, you need to know that his response in the scripture in Micah chapter 7 says that he delights to show mercy. What a good God we serve. He's like, yes, this is when they need me the most. See, sometimes you think when you mess up, you're like, oh man, God's never going to like me again. He delights to show you mercy. When your kids blow it, when your neighbor blows it, when your coworker, when your spouse, when they blow it, you got a big decision to make, friends, on how you're going to respond to it. What if your next step was to say, hey, you never needed your daddy more than right now in this moment, and I got your back? You don't have to lay into your kids or lay into your spouse. Loved ones. This is the world's way of pushing and competitiveness and in comparison. But it's not God's way of covenantal relationships and covenantal commitments. He doesn't treat us like this. No, he purifies us. He cleanses us and washes us afresh. Just like we see in Ephesians 5 and 25, and I'm wrapping up here for you. I know you're getting tired. Ephesians 5 and 25, it's interesting, this passage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through what? Through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, brilliant and white, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. He's committed to purifying you, holy and blameless. He goes on in verse 32. It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Your friends, you're going to blow it. You will. Your kids will. Your spouse will, your boss will, your friend. It's not if, it's when. It's actually your time in that moment to purify your relationship. He's committed to purifying you because he did. I can. I can walk in forgiveness. I can walk with compassion. So here's what I want to do. I want to commit to say God is committed towards me, to prioritize me, to pursue me, to possess me, to protect me, and to purify me because he's doing such a great work in transforming me and my relationships. I get to prioritize you. I get to pursue you. I get to possess you and to protect you and to purify you because God did. I can, friends. Covenantal commitment. Let's pray for a moment.